today I want to close our study on the book of Ezekiel. And I want to show from Ezekiel what God is willing to do for his people when he rescues them. And our first chapter that we look at is Ezekiel 16. Dr. Quimby used to call this Sweet 16. Because it's the story of a little girl. Thy birth, verse 3, and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite. Thy mother was a Hittite. The Lord is speaking to his people and saying that as far as pedigree is concerned, you are cursed people. Amorites and Hittites. Hittites have disappeared. They've left a trace of them in Borgasqui, in Turkey, where they had a tremendous capital city. They've disappeared from the face of the earth. Amorite means Welshman, Westerner. They lived on the west of Palestine. They have disappeared. That was your father and your mother. They were under the curse. And your birth was from them. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel wasn't cut, neither wast thou washed to supple thee with water, nor salted, nor swaddled. Nor I pity thee, do these things for thee, have compassion on thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field in the day that thou wast born. He says, now you've not got propitious parents, you've not got a propitious birth. Nobody loved you. You were put in a dumpster. No eye wanted you, no eye pitied you. And when I passed by, verse 6, and saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said to thee, live. Now he repeats, polluted in thy blood. Yea, I said unto thee, thou shalt, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, live. Now what value did God see in that little woman? Miniature woman. Baby girl. Only what he could make of it. It had nothing, absolutely nothing, intrinsic. And I caused thee to multiply and bud in the field, and thou hast increased, waxen great, thou art come of excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. So he watched her grow up. And then, he says, now, when I passed by and looked at thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, a sign of betrothal. You remember Boaz and Ruth? Boaz cast his skirt of his garment over Ruth as a sign of a betrothal, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, and thou becamest mine. Pedigree? None whatever. Birth? Unwanted. Happenstance? I pass by and pity thee. And then I watched over thee till you were marriageable. And then I proposed. Then I washed thee with water, thoroughly washed away thy blood, anointed thee with oil, clothed thee with a change of raiment, badgered skins, girded thee about with linen, silk, decked thee also with ornaments, put bracelets upon thy hands, chain on thy neck, put a jewel on thy head, earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. So he makes this bride a queen. And thou wast decked in gold and silver, and thy garments of fine linen and silk embroidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and was exceedingly beautiful, and prospered into a kingdom. And thy renown, notice this, thy renown went forth among the heathen, for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee. Righteousness by faith. Didn't start in the New Testament. Didn't start in Ezekiel's time. Started way back in the beginning. But they understood it. Thy beauty was because of my beauty. Thy renown was because my garment was over thee. Now you begin with a sigh. Verse 15. But. I have a sermon, several sermons. Start with but. Several others that start with then. God does something for his people. He loves them. But God defends Israel, chases away their enemies, but we do that. God gives us every blessing in the world, talks to our hearts by every sign of the second coming, shouts at us in the headlines of every newspaper. But we got to hoover our houses. We got to do our washing. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot. The harlot, harlotry in the Bible, Babylon is a great whore, reaches its climax there, is the unlawful union of church and state. The unlawful union of Christians with the world. Forming partnerships, plans with the world. God is one, the world is another. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckst thy places and played the harlot. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels, madest thyself idols. Thou tookest broidered garments and covered them. My meat, my flour, you fed them. This is doing with God's blessing and the everyday experience that we have and using it for secular reasons. And in all, verse 22, thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. We have nothing to fear for the future, save as we forget. They didn't remember. All the precious chapters in their lives, all the experiences, all the answered prayers, all the providential deliverance. Thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. You didn't remember when you were naked and bare, and I covered you. Thou hast built unto thee an eminent place, made high place in every street. Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand, verse 22, and diminished thy ordinary food, delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee. Thou hast played whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unstable. Now the accusation that he made to Israel applied to them. But the application may be made to Israel at the present time, because the experience that God brings them through, all the providences that God gave them, are replicated today. They went their own way, and so he gave them up. And verse 60, nevertheless, there is always a nevertheless. A but applies to Israel, and nevertheless applies to God. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. You can forget, but I remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. I will establish thee an everlasting covenant, and thou shalt remember. Well, there's much more we can say for this 16th chapter, but it's a beautiful chapter of righteousness by faith, righteousness by the impartation of the garment of Christ, of decking out the bride in the trousseau that God has designed, making her beautiful, and she ignores him and goes her own way. Nevertheless, he would come back to her. He would do wonderful things for her. Now the next chapter I want to study with you is 43. I'm sorry we haven't time to go through the entire chapters, but I will allude again to chapter 43. He is showing them what he will do for them, how he will bring them back. And he says in verse 10, thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. The house is a vision of the sanctuary that is covered from 42 to 46. They were to study it, measure it. Remember, the Millerites were told to measure the tabernacle, the temple, measure those who worship therein. And then they were to take the sanctuary message into all the world, which is what they are doing. In Ezekiel, they were to measure the pattern of the sanctuary. Now, who is the pattern of the sanctuary? Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:9, in his tabernacle, every whit of it utters his glory. He is the veil. He is the way into the sanctuary. Into the sanctuary, in all its phases. He is the veil into the court. He is the veil into the holy place. He is the veil into the most holy place. In the court, we study him justifying. In the holy place, we study him sanctifying. And in the most holy place, we study him glorifying. And we thought about that already in chapter 1 of this book, in which he held up the cherubim, which according to Revelation 5:9, are glorified, sanctified sinners saved by Christ's blood. They are there with him in glory, on his throne, represented in that tableau of the transfiguration by Moses and Elijah. Moses, the resurrected saints, Elijah, the translated. They are there. And Jesus Christ is the way there. I am the way, he says. Jesus Christ is the Lamb, sacrificed on their behalf. Jesus Christ provides the water in the laver. He sanctifies them by the water of the Word. Lutron, the laver of the Word. In the holy place, he is the light. Light of the world. He is the bread. I am the bread of life. He is the interceder. His intercession is represented by the incense. He is all in this process of sanctification, walking in the light, strengthened by the bread, breathing the atmosphere of incense. And then in the holy place, he is all of the 9 items symbolized by the ark. Jesus is the pattern. And when you measure the tabernacle, you think about each point, you weigh up each point, you realize the reason for it. Now, when they had measured the pattern, Isaiah 47, Ezekiel 47. The whole tabernacle, whole temple is measured. So many reeds, so many rods, long, broad. Afterward, after he had done the measuring, he brought me to the door. Who's the door? I am the door, Jesus said. He's the way. He's the veil. Brought me to the door, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold. He's measured the tabernacle, and now he comes to the door of Christ, and he sees water going out. And this water is ankle deep. And then when he looks at it, it's knee deep. And he looks at it a little further, and it's loin deep. And he looks at it still further, and it's swim deep. It's gradually getting deeper and deeper. Waters to swim in a river that could not be passed over. I love that picture. Ellen White has likened this river. Very interesting things. This river represents the work our medical institutions ought to be doing. This river represents the work our colporteurs ought to be doing. Now what happens to these rivers? Then he caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned to the bank of the river, there were many trees on either side. The righteous are as trees planted by the rivers of water. And he said to me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down to the desert and go into the sea. and being brought forth into the sea, the waters are healed. Now when you talk about waters and prophecy, immediately you give a cheapie and you say, that refers to people. And which time I say, got a text. Always ask that question. Somebody tells you something, ask him, got a text. That sets him back on his heels. And he's got to think through. Now, great waters, sea waters, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. But river water, if any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a spring of water bubbling up into eternal life. That water isn't referred to people. When the Lord promises rain, in the time of the latter rain, and I'll give you in 1 month, the early and the latter rain, take care of the planting and take care of the reaping, quickly, in a month. That's what the promise is of Ezekiel, of Joel. Now, rainwater is not a symbol of peoples. Only seawater is. So when we see winds of strife blowing upon the great sea, then we interpret that symbol with care and precision. This is a river water. This represents the gospel that we have to preach in these last days. Special gospel. Now you're thinking in your mind, what's he talking about, a special gospel? I thought there was only one. Think again. Dr. Losby used to tell us to think. It's neither painful nor terminal. Think. The gospel that was preached before in Noah's time didn't say the hour of God's judgment had come. It said, get on board, little children. The gospel that was preached by Moses was, get out of Egypt. The gospel that was preached by John the Baptist was, one standing in your midst, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to loose. The gospel that was preached by Peter at Pentecost was, this speaking in tongues gift of the Holy Spirit in the language in which you were born is a guarantee that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised and set on the right hand of heaven. So, there is a different emphasis. While the basics remain the same, the emphasis is different. And this is represented by the river that comes out from the temple and goes down into the sea. Now, what sea was east of Jerusalem, to which you had to go down? If you look at the map in the back of the Bible, that sea is called the Dead Sea. And you have to go down to the Dead Sea, as the parable of the Good Samaritan emphasized. You went down and down and down. It's 1,300 feet above sea level. And Jerusalem's temple is 2,300 feet above sea level. So the difference between the source of this river, the sanctuary, and the goal of this river, the Red Sea, was downhill, 3,800 feet. And when this river mixed up with the water of the Red Sea, the water shall be healed. And everything that lives therein shall be healed. That will be a very great multitude of fish. Waters, for they shall be healed. Everything living will, where the river cometh. It shall come to pass that fishers shall stand on iron egli. That's the iron gedi. That's the spring of the wild ghosts. An egg, en eglaim, en is spring of the calves. There shall be a place to spread forth their nets. And the fishes shall be extremely many. Jesus Christ in Hebrews 9 is likened to the blood of bulls and of goats. The ashes of Araba. But, here's another but the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. What are the miry places? The bogs. What is the difference between a river and a bog? A bog takes water and has got no outlet. A river has got an outlet. A river flows. A bog attracts, a marsh attracts water, becomes waterlogged. And this refers to God's people who only take and don't give, don't share. Marshes, marishes shall be given to salt. By the river, upon the bank, this side and that side, grew all trees for meat. Leaf shall not fade, neither fruit thereof consumed, a new fruit every month, because the waters came. They issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit shall be for meat, and the leaves for medicine. So the goal of this river comes out of the sanctuary as a result of measuring the tabernacle, reached its ultimate fulfillment in 1844 and the years that are beyond, to carry the message of healing grace into the seas of death, to bring forth a great number of fish who are healed. And it keeps on flowing until we reach the tree of life that has 12 manner of fruit and the leaves are for medicine. Another passage says, they shall grow up as calves in the stall. How tall was Adam? More than twice as tall as men now living. I read one statement, one place, that he was three times as tall. Well, if you say there's a good, healthy man, trained as an athlete, 200 pounds, 6 feet tall, every ounce a muscle, how tall would Adam be? Say he's three times. So he is three times as tall and three times as broad and three times as thick. And if he is 200 pounds, how heavy would he be?
3, why 3, why 3? How much? Quite a weight. He'd have to join the health club, wouldn't he? We'll have some growing up to do. Some of us are nowhere near. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. 12 manner of fruit, one new each month for the blessing of the people. And the Lord said unto me, this is the border of the land. And in the rest of 47 and 48, the land is divided. Each tribe gets a piece of land. 12 tribes represent God's people. And when He comes to divide the land, they each get a portion. And then He talks about the gates, the city, after the names of the tribes. Now you get a much fuller description of this in Revelation 21. Though He doesn't mention about the division of the land, He mentions about the wall around the city and the gates. And the gates have the names of the 12 tribes. What are the gates made of? Every gate was a pearl. How are pearls formed? I read a book on pearls one time, in which this man dissected 11,000 pearls. And he didn't find a grain of sand in one of them. But he did find a cestode. Cestode. A small marine animal who loves nothing more than an oyster for his breakfast, for his lunch, and for his supper. And he would bore in through the shell. He was smaller than a termite. And when he protruded into the shell, if the mollusk was not asleep, the mollusk would throw out of the mantle, a gland in the mantle, a little net over this protrusion. Something like the Roman gladiators used to fight with a net. And the meshes of this net were hexagonal. And the net was made of keratin, the same substance as your fingernails. And then from another gland inside the mollusk would exude a liquid that would fill in this hexagonal space, tiny, and the net would become a solid imprisonment. And the mollusk couldn't go through that. And then, ever after, when that mollusk grew, another net of keratin, another little tile of calcite, and the mollusk grew and grew and grew. That's known as a button, because they make buttons out of that, or they make earrings out of a nicely shaped mollusk shell. But if he once got inside the mollusk,
Then he was free. And the creature would put a net right round him. And this net could grow like the layers of an onion, more and more and more. Now he found when he was carving into them that if the shell, outer shell, was very nice and full, there wasn't a pearl inside. But if the outer shell was pinched and crippled, and then the mollusk was building a pearl inside. Couldn't build a house outside and a pearl inside at the same time. So every pearl is the product of an enemy attack that would have destroyed the mollusk. So God makes of the New Jerusalem gates of pearl. The enemy that would destroy Christ, he has made a beautiful thing. The wound that would mar his person, he makes a treasure. And so the gates of the city, as well as the walls of the city, as well as the door of the city, as well as the sanctuary that leads up to it, and the river of life that floods it and irrigates it, and the tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit, and the leaves of the tree of life that are for healing of the nations, all are the result of Christ's sacrifice. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. Now just think of that for a moment. You've got a little girl. She's just beginning to look and take an interest in the stars and life. Sometimes she asks, "Where's God?" Your point. God is in heaven. But from that time, when he makes a new earth, God is there. In the new earth, of all the galaxies that he could inhabit, he chooses this. And if all the planets that he could choose which to make his capital of his kingdom, he chooses this. The book of Ezekiel opens with a vision of God on his throne, controlling the play and interplay of human events, the wheels within wheels. And he commissions Ezekiel to eat his revelation, his book, and go and tell Israel about it. And in part of that telling, he tells them the story in Ezekiel 16, about their origin. None of us has an origin that is worth anything. We're just born. When you get illustrious ancestors, we brag about him. But most of us are like potatoes, the better part of which is underground. All our ancestors are underground. But the intrinsic value and beauty is the result of God's love. It's
what He has invested in us. I went to Wells Fargo Bank, banker in St. Helena. He became a friend of mine, helped me twice. And I asked him how much a house was worth. He said, it isn't worth anything. Except if you find somebody who's willing to give you something for it. And you see some of the bits and pieces that they auction off today? $16 million, whatever, some little artifact. They're willing to give it. They buy an old car, supposed to be a classic. They pay hundreds of thousands of dollars because they're willing to do it. They make an investment in it. And God has made an investment in us. And because He values us, because He has put the price up to the blood of His Son, we are valuable. And our value is enhanced by His righteousness which He places upon us. But if we wander away, nevertheless He comes back. He makes the everlasting covenant with us. He gives us a sanctuary to study. He shows us that this river of a message that goes out from the sanctuary will continue to grow, will continue to bring life to the sea of death, and will lead up to the city whose gates are pearl. And the place will be called God is There. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful book. We thank Thee for its teaching. We thank Thee for its guidance. We thank Thee for the way it shows Thy love to us. We thank Thee for the way it exposes our weakness. And we pray that as a result of studying it, we may give our hearts to Thee, and we may allow Thee to clothe us with Thy righteousness and pay Thy blood for our sins and save us at last in that city. Grant us these requests, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.